In truth, I wanted to play that song for one simple reason, because I've been listening to it this week and it's been blessing me. And it just felt so right to start this sermon by focusing on the holiness of God, on his beauty, on his majesty, on the fact that he is the lion who gives a mighty roar as he frees us from sin. I just want to open in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you will speak through me. There's a verse in the Psalms where he says, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. And I bring my tongue to you today. And I ask you to put words in my mouth. I ask you to make those words of power, words that transform lives today, both for myself and for every person here and for everyone on the podcast. I pray our ears will be open as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've done my usual. The sermon has changed completely. Completely different direction to what I've prepared. God has a sense of humour. I'd like to turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. And as you do, I'll just quickly explain what's going on at the moment. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that we started a new series where we're looking at Jesus as priest, prophet, and king. And so last week, I talked about how Jesus is the great high priest and how his ministry as the great high priest is infinitely beyond anything that we see in the Old Testament. The ministry of Jesus Christ is superior in every way to the ministry of the high priests of the Old Testament. This week, though, we're changing the focus slightly. Because if he is the great high priest, then we, who are found in Christ, are a priesthood of believers. So, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, we read, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice that Peter isn't saying, but you, the people who are full-time Christian ministers. But you, the people who everybody knows your name. But you, the one with the international ministries. No. This, but you are, is addressed to every single member of the church. For all time. That means it is true of every person here in this room. If you know Christ, you are part of a chosen people. You are a royal priest. You are a citizen of a holy nation. You are God's special possession. This is Peter's word for you today. This is true of you. And it is true of me. So often we get caught up in the idea of, oh look, these are big name Christians and then there's only me over here. No. You have the same right of access to the throne room of God as all the John Wesleys, as all the Billy Grahams, as all the Apostle Pauls. You have the same right of privilege and access to the throne room of God. There is no difference between us. Mind-blowing, isn't it? And here's the incredible thing. If you turn to the Old Testament, again, the priesthood that we are part of is actually superior to the priesthood of the Old Testament. We are part of a better priesthood than anything that is in the Old Testament. Why? Because in the Old Testament, only the Levites, a specific tribe of Israel, were called to be priests. Now, it's for everyone. Anyone who believes in Christ becomes part of this priesthood. The Levites, they ministered first in the tabernacle in the desert and then in the temple when it was built. But we minister wherever we go. We don't need to go to a physical building in order to enter the presence of God. That's why we looked at the pathways, because we wanted to hammer it home to everyone in this church. We can meet with God. And so our priesthood doesn't involve going to a building. It involves by faith saying, yes, wherever I walk in every minute of every day, I can enter into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our priesthood is infinitely better because it isn't limited to one place. It isn't limited to one time when there's a ceremony and a service going on. We can be a priest. We can minister in that service. As we get breakfast in the morning, as we drive to work, as we talk with a friend or a colleague at work, as we look after the kids, as we try to keep our temper because something's going wrong, as we do the shopping and stand getting irritated, it's my most hated thing. But I can be a priest in that moment, and that moment is part of my priestly service. There is no barrier anymore between my service of God and the rest of my life. That barrier was torn down as surely as the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Even better, that ministry into the Holy of Holies, in Old Testament times, only one priest could enter at a time. And you had a rota. And eventually when it got to that time of your rota, it was the greatest privilege of all. And some priests would go almost their whole lives before they got to that time in the rota. In the Gospels, you can see it. There's a tale of the father of John the Baptist. He'd waited all his life to get to that day. And when it came, he went in and he met with an angel. And John the Baptist's birth was foretold. But we don't have to wait. Because now, that curtain is torn in two, and we can all enter into the Holy of Holies, as many of us as choose to, at any time we want. Open access. We have something that people waited their whole lifetimes for. Yeah. And they waited for it to be a ministry that could potentially last only minutes. And we have it for every second of our lives. Our priesthood is infinitely superior. Why? Because we are part of the great high priest's infinitely superior priesthood. So, what does it mean to be priests? Well, this is where my sermon is going to take a completely different direction. Because what I'm going to ask you to do is to turn to Numbers chapter 8, verses 5 through to 19. And I am going to read the whole chunk. It's a big chunk. Sorry, but not sorry. Originally, I was only going to make a throwaway reference to this. I was literally going to say, and in Numbers chapter 8, you read. But then, just before this meeting, I looked at the verse and I felt God say in my spirit, no, this is my word. This passage defines your identity and your ministry. This is it. So literally the rest of this sermon is going to be an exposition of this verse as I dig into it. And no, this isn't one I prepared earlier. The Lord said to Moses, take the Levites from among the other Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this. Sprinkle the water of cleansing on them. Then make them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes, and so purify themselves. Make them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. Then you're to bring a second young bull for a sin offering. Bring the Levites to the front of the tent of meeting and assemble the whole Israelite community. You are to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israelites are to lay their hands on them. Remember that, that is quite key. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord, as a wave offering from the Israelites so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord. After the Levites lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, use the one for a sin offering to the Lord and the other for a burnt offering to make atonement for the Levites. Make the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons and then present them as a wave offering to the Lord. In this way, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. I'm pretty sure some of you who are reading this right now are thinking, well, I'm glad he's about to explain what this means because I haven't the foggiest. Don't worry. You will hopefully understand. To continue. After you have purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me. I have taken them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offspring from every Israelite woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether man or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself, and I have taken the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons in Israel. Of all the Israelites, I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites and to make atonement for them so that no plague will strike the Israelites when they go near the sanctuary. At first glance, this passage looks indecipherable. It's wrapped in cultural ideas and a context that is very hard for us in the Western world to get our heads around. In reality, looking at this verse, I believe this is central to understanding our identity as priests and indeed our ministry as priests as well. It's a crucial passage. In context, this is the passage where God has said, okay, I want to have a priesthood in the first place, and this is how you're going to set the priesthood apart for me. This is what the priesthood means and what it involves to have a priesthood. All of it is actually imagery and symbolism that points ahead to the far greater priesthood that we are part of. The first thing I'd like to point out is that the priests needed to be made clean for service. And quite a bit of this is actually about purifying and cleansing. I won't go into the cultural context of some of these, but the whole sprinkling with water, the sin offering, one of these sacrifices that is made, it points to the fact that the Levites needed their sins to be forgiven in order that they may enter into the priestly service. Now for us, it's a slightly different situation because we have become priests by virtue of one sacrifice that has already been made. The Levites would actually need to continue those sacrifices because they were imperfect people. So once they'd made a sacrifice, they'd have to go back and sacrifice again on their own behalf before they could then sacrifice on behalf of the people. Jesus, however, was the perfect final sacrifice. By his death, our sins have been forgiven forever. There is no longer a sin offering that needs to be made because the final, ultimate sin offering has been made. And we, just as they were cleansed by water being sprinkled on them, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Yeah. Once for all, we are clean. Our priestly ministry begins with the reality that we are clean, that our sins have been forgiven. And this is something that I stressed last week, and I've got to stress it again, because it is the foundation of our ministry. That our sins have been forgiven and that now nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Nothing. We are forgiven. But there's another offering in there as well. And this is crucial to understanding our priestly role. It's what they called a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering is one that you could choose to give. Sometimes the Bible actually calls it an aroma offering or a sweet incense offering. People would sacrifice this animal and burn it entirely to God. They would pay for it, expensive. Why? Because they wanted to say to God, I am dedicating everything I am to you. I want to live my life for you. I am yours now. At great expense, I have purchased an animal, and in this case, it's a bull, but there were provisions so that poorer people could buy a dove or other animals as well. And I am sacrificing this to you. And so God would describe these offerings as a sweet aroma that fills the air of my nostrils. I love the smell of the burnt offering. That's why they were called the aroma offerings, because they brought pleasure and delight to God as he took a whiff of that gorgeous smell, knowing these people have offered themselves to me. They have chosen to live for me. That's what's going on here. He's saying, Levites, you are to dedicate yourselves entirely to me as priests in my service. In the New Testament, Paul actually references this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, to believers, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And the words he used deliberately evoke the idea of the burnt offering. In that verse, Paul is saying to Christians, offer yourselves, offer your lives to God. Dedicate your lives to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. The same idea runs through that strange passage where God says that the Israelites, that these Levites are to be given wholly to him. And he compares them to the firstborn of Egypt. Now, I read that part deliberately because it staggered me when I read it. To us, that seems like a really obscure reference. To the Israelites, this happened days ago. Okay? So this was recent history to the Israelites. This was not God saying, and let's come up with a really interesting metaphor that you need to understand 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago to get. This was God saying, hey, remember what I did 2 days ago, 4 days ago? Parallel here, guys. Now, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that the death of the firstborn was the last curse in Egypt, that it persuaded Pharaoh to finally let God's people go from slavery. In that moment, the firstborn child of every Egyptian died. It's a horrific curse. But God actually compares the dedication of the Levites to him to the death of the firstborn. The point he's making is that the Levites are so dedicated to him, set apart so much for him, that they might as well have died to the world. That is how much God says to us, I want you to dedicate yourself to me. I want the world to be dead to you, so that you are only alive to me. That's how much he wants us to be dedicated to him. And as priests, as part of this royal priesthood, he's inviting us today, calling us to say, right, I offer my life to you. I want to live for you. And I know that I stumble and I know that I sin. But I also know that I am forgiven. And I want to put that aside and step into the reality of my priestly ministry. I want to live for you. Massive words. Massive words. But that's the challenge that I believe God wants to give us today as he invites us to live in the truth of our call to be that royal priesthood. But what is the purpose of the priesthood? There are two purposes that are subtly stressed in this passage. The first I love, and I'm going to paraphrase it in a moment. Of all the Israelites, I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting. I'll finish that sentence there. Let me paraphrase it. Of all the world, God says, these are the people I have given to Jesus, the high priest, as Aaron was, as a gift. The Levites were a gift to Aaron in order to serve him. We are a gift to the great high priest, Jesus. We exist for his pleasure. We serve him. And that is the first purpose. We are there to serve Jesus. We are there to follow Jesus. We are there as the Father's gift to the Son. And he treasures us. That passage I read in 1 Peter, it continued, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And Jesus, the great high priest, looks at his priesthood and says, you are a gift to me. You are my special possession. You serve for my pleasure. Second, though, and this is a challenging one, we serve on behalf of the people. The priests existed to offer sacrifices and service on behalf of those who were not priests. In exactly the same way, the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. We don't serve God for the benefit of our health. We are called to serve God for the sake of a dying, hurting world out there. We are called to offer ourselves to God because we are the people who can change the world. A world that needs to be changed, desperately needs him. A world in need of hope. A world in need of peace. A world that's full of pain. And we are the priests who are called to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and to pray and to intercede, and then to go out and minister for the sake of the world. I mean, when you think about it, that's why we still exist on this earth. If God wanted, he could have it that the minute someone became a Christian, they just get raptured straight to heaven. He could do that. Why doesn't he? Because the world needs us. Because there's a world that needs us to live in the reality of our priestly calling. And symbolically, there was a bit that I stressed quite strongly, that when the Israelites were being presented, all the people placed their hands upon them. That was a sign saying, these people, these priests, they represent us before God. And the world doesn't know it. But right now, the whole world's hands are upon our shoulders, saying, you represent us before God. That's the truth of our priestly ministry. We have a ministry of prayer and intercession. And I'm going to read quite a lengthy chunk here. I don't normally do long quotes, but this one was too powerful not to. This is from J.C. Ryle, former Bishop of Liverpool, on the power of prayer. Nothing seems to be too great, too hard, or too difficult for prayer to do. It has obtained things that seemed impossible and out of reach. It has won victories over fire, air, earth, and water. Prayer opened the Red Sea. Prayer brought water from the rock and bread from heaven. Prayer made the sun stand still in the sky. Prayer brought fire from the sky on Elijah's sacrifice. Well might Mary, Queen of Scots, say, "I fear John Knox's prayer more than an army of 10,000 men." Genuine quote, guys. Prayer has healed the sick. Prayer has raised the dead. Prayer has procured the conversion of souls. "The child of many prayers," said an old Christian to Augustine's mother, "shall never perish." Prayers, pains, and faith can do anything. Why? Because when we pray, we exercise our priestly ministry. We enter into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the person and people for whom we are praying. And we bring that intercession before God. We can change the world when we act in this priestly ministry to which we are called. Last week, one of the most beautiful thoughts that I talked about was that Jesus lives to intercede for his people. That is wonderful, that is heartwarming, that is stirring, that brings me joy and peace. But we as priests are called to live to intercede for the sake of the world. That is the challenge of being a royal priesthood. With being invited into the presence of God, there is a privilege, but there is also a responsibility. And today, I want to challenge myself and I want to challenge this church. Let's live in the truth of our priesthood. Let's accept the reality that our sins are forgiven, that we have open access to God. Let's walk the pathways into his presence. Let's offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And let's serve God for the sake of the world. May God bless this word to our hearts.